Welcome, everybody, to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study. We have Anne with us tonight. Welcome, Anne.
Hi, everybody. Glad to be here.
And we have Karen with us tonight.
Hello, everyone. Good evening.
And we have Miss Megan with us tonight.
Hello, all.
And Megan, the mother of young children, suggested we speak about being a mother with children and parenting. Tonight, because it is a woman's Bible study, and so that's what we're going to do. And Megan actually provided the bulk of the scriptures we're going to take a look at. The first one...
The Lord provided those.
Okay, amen.
Amen.
He used Megan.
Wait, is that just a little closer to my mind?
Yeah,
can you
get
closer to your mic, Megan?
Yes.
You kind of gotten far away.
Closer? Is that better?
Yeah, it's a little better, yeah.
Okay. We have a new headset.
Yeah, Robin introduced everybody else, but Robin...
Oh, yes, and I'm here.
...is leading the meeting tonight.
Thank you, Anne.
You're welcome.
We're going to look at... The first scripture we're going to look at is 2 Timothy 2... Verses 24 and 25. And you're going to see that these aren't necessarily directed to parents, but one thing that is true in the Lord is the relationships are the same. You know, a wife submits to her husband, a servant submits to its masters. Our submission is in a variety of relationships. Our ministering is in a variety of relationships, but the same underlying truths govern them all. And so as mothers, we can look at scriptures and see the truth of them even in our parenting. So 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25, Karen.
And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth.
Megan, did you want to chat about that first, since it was one that you meditate on as a mother?
Well, the servant of the Lord... backing up just a little bit to the family, if you will. If you look at the church, you have Jesus as the head. You have his ministers who minister to his people. If you look at the family, you have the father as the head. You have the wife as the minister. And those she ministers to are the children. Or, you know, she obviously ministers to a household too, but in the sense that her being over people and ministering to them, that would be the children. And so it is a picture of what God's household, God's kingdom looks like or should be in a home where there are people who believe the Lord. And so when it says the servant of the Lord must not strive. I obviously am a mom and have young children, as we all know. So, you know, as I serve the Lord, you know, I must not strive against my children, which is a hard thing to do because the right place is for me to stand so that they can see where to aim towards, if you will.
Megan, what do you mean by strive against your children?
Get into arguments with them and try and cajole them, try and make them kind of, I find I get frustrated sometimes and because I'm trying to, I'm in a battle of words with them or something like that, a battle of wills or what have you. And, you know, it is a better thing to, I mean, obviously, I'm just a person, as are we all, so we get in the way. But in that sense, standing, if you say something, stand with it. If they come against it, or what have you, I don't know that that's very clear, but...
it is clear. Strive means quarrel, and sometimes you just kind of fight with your children, wanting them to do what they're supposed to, rather than standing and doing what it takes to make them, kind of thing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. But being gentle unto all men, you know, to the children, apt to teach. This is not a very strong point on mine, of mine. Patient, by golly, that's something that, if you've ever prayed for, you know that that's the Lord answers that prayer.
Can I read the definition? It says, enduring of ill, i.e. forbearing. It takes a lot. I mean, that's what you have to do.
When I read this, the first, I don't know that it was the first time, but I read it a couple of years ago or what have you. And I have a little list in the front of my Bible of verses that I had set out to read every day, but I don't anymore, which is not a good thing, or to read regularly anyway. And this stood out to me being a mom of little children. You know, being gentle with them, being want to teach them, being want to be kind to them and patient with them as they learn. As, you know, we'll get to some verses where it talks about training, which requires repetition, which requires more repetition, which requires patience, which requires, you know, going through more repetition. But being, doing this as a servant of the Lord, because we're raising our children in a particular way. And if we've got to kind of look to the way we want them to be, I said to Steve once, whatever we want them to be, we have to train them to be. In the sense of, if we would like them to have, to be diligent, would be helpful to them if we instilled some of that into them so that they, and if we had it in ourselves, that they could see it. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness, we talked about with Moses, where it's a place of, Moses was the most meek of all men. You wouldn't necessarily have our understanding of meekness today, because we've changed the way words mean, what words mean. The way it means it is, excuse me, in complete humility before the Lord, and then standing in what the Lord has for you to do, which you see Moses do. He, you know, fell on his face before the Lord. He talked with the Lord face to face. He was humble before the Lord. And then he took what the Lord gave him and stood in it and brought that to the people for them to be able to hear and receive it too.
Can I interrupt there for a minute? Because looking at the very first definition, or it's a small definition, it says, for meekness, gentleness. Yeah. By implication, humility. Meekness.
The thing is, you know, God's word has never changed. So meekness is humility, but it's humility before the Lord. Today, being meek, in the way people look at the definition, is you're a wimp. You don't stand up for anything. You back down all the time. And that's not what God wants us to do. We are humble before Him, but we stand strong on what He has us to do. We don't back down. We're not wimps, or we're not supposed to be.
But we do recognize our natures, and with children, we get, they're born with just their sinful natures. And knowing the battles we have against it, you know, we minister to them not in judgment and anger, but in diligence, as Megan was saying. You know, talk about a pattern of diligence. That's one that is hard as a mother to perform because it requires a consistency, which is just hard to perform, being about the business of training them, when sometimes you want them just to be trained and let you do something else.
Let it be
You know what I mean?
Let it be complete. You know, Megan touched on something there when she was talking about we are their examples. And we can tell them all day long to do something. But if they don't see us doing it, why should they believe us? We are their examples. If we expect something of them, we should be doing that too. You know, it's not this, do what I say, not as I do. You know, we have to do it. Let them see it in action. Yeah, they may rebel, they may be disobedient, but they'll eventually get it because they see it in us.
Yeah.
And children learn from what they see their parents do. And whatever it is that they're doing, they're going to learn from that, whether it be good or bad.
I wanted to just also, it's in meekness instructing. Now that word instructing, it says to train up a child, i.e. educate, or by implication discipline. Chasten, instruct, learn, teach. So part of instructing includes discipline. I mean, that's the thing that kind of provokes the action that you're seeking to cause them to walk, to do.
And doesn't discipline and that endurance take patience as well? To, you know, you have to be patient through the enduring of ill, like you said, Robin. Enduring of ill is going to be needed in order to be diligent.
It isn't good, like Megan was saying earlier, you know, training and then training again and then training again. It's, and I say unfortunately, not because it is unfortunate, but it feels unfortunate sometimes because, gosh, shouldn't they know by now? But truth is, children's tendency is to not know, to do good. They're happy. I mean, you stop and think about children. I know it was true of mine, and I've told you, you know, the boys, I've told you, Megan, the boys will fight and all, and that's actually a part of the way they play. You know, to them, they're choosing that because they actually like it. And then yeah. When one of them decides they don't like it, that's when they come and complain, you know. If it's close to you, you're wondering, why are they doing that?
But, a funny example of what you're saying happened today at the table. Abigail had a, I don't remember what it was. Let's say it was a bad attitude. And I said to her, Abigail, do you think that's a good attitude? Yes, she said. So I said, Abby, do you think mommy thinks that's a good attitude? No.
Does shine a light on how a child thinks different, you know?
Absolutely.
She's a character anyways.
Yeah.
It does require something very unnatural to be a mother. In many ways. But it's an important thing to, as you were saying, Megan, not strive. Be gentle. Be apt to teach. Be patient. And when we fail, because we do, it's not the end of the world. We just pick up again. And one thing that our children will learn by our pattern is if we will accept the forgiveness of God and also likewise give it to them, then they won't have to belabor their own failures. And I know that, like if you discipline a child, and of course, Megan, you're the one with children in your home right now, as soon as the discipline is over, like if they've had to go to their room or something, when they've gotten over it and come back down, there's no repercussion at that point. It's, yeah, they're welcomed right back. And so it is that we have to remember with our own selves, and not to lose heart.
You're right on that, Robin. But one thing that's hitting me that I'd like to bring out, too, is that, you know, there is no perfect parent.
Yeah.
None of us are perfect as being a mother. We learn as we go, and we will make mistakes. And I've seen some women who just beat themselves up over and over again because of the mistakes they've made with their children. But what I learned over the years, and my children range from age 45 to 29, that I made a lot of mistakes, but I had an advocate. I go to the Lord and I ask His forgiveness, and I ask Him to take care of that, to correct that, because He loves my children more than I do. I mean, a lot of us can't even see that He could love them more than we do, but He does. And so you put your children in the Lord's hands, ask Him to fix your mistakes, and thank Him for that. And you go forward and do the best you can, learning as you go. Because all of us have to learn to be a mother. It's not natural. And like I said, we all make mistakes, but we have to just move forward and trust the Lord with our children.
Amen.
You know, one of the ways that it's evident that it isn't natural is when in Titus it says, it's talking to the aged woman to teach the younger woman to love their husbands and to love their children. And that love there, in both instances actually, is philios. To have a warm affection, sort of, to enjoy the company of your husband and your children. I know I've mentioned this before, but if we have to be taught something, it doesn't come natural. If the Lord has to command us to love one another, it doesn't come naturally. And when you were saying there's no perfect parent, I know that's true. When it's said, I must say, I think there's a part of me that, in, obviously it's my flesh that thinks, yes, but by golly, I'm going to try. Or, yeah, you know, there's some lie that comes to my mind. And then, of course, when you do find that you fail, you start, as you were saying, kind of beating yourself up over it. And you know what? That's not, what were we reading there? Not striving. That's fighting the wrong fight. That's not believing the word is true and receiving it and standing. That's unprofitable garbage. Get rid of it.
Amen. And what an important point for our children to see being walked out in us, since they're going to have to walk it too.
Yeah.
So, shall we go to Proverbs next?
Proverbs is always good.
We can go to Proverbs 13:24. Let me go there also.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes.
Yeah. I was trying to find it here, my little Strong's thing. And a rod is a stick or something by which discipline is made. if you're not going to do that which is needful for your child, you obviously don't care about your child. And the rod of reproof is needed for all of us, children and us. I know when I read this verse, I thought of Hebrews chapter 12, where Paul talks about the chastening of the Lord. I'm just going to go there. Karen, are you there? Where you could read verses 5 through 11.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now,
go ahead.
Keep going.
Yeah, 11, thank you.
Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
I think that, especially verse 11 there, is a perfect description of what this chastening is performed for. It's not you beat your child because he disappoints you or because you don't like something about him, but it's there to train him, even as God trains us. And he chastens us. Every one of us is chastened. It's clearly said here, and it's clearly known by all of us if we are partakers of God. And when you look and can see why it's important, you can then perform it rightly for your children's sake. You know, God looks in and he sees our disobedience, our rebellion, our not being in subjection to his word, and he chastens us. Sometimes we don't even know that we aren't being. And so, you know, he reproves us. I know Steve the other day in church said, you know, God reproves us, and if we won't hear that, he rebukes us. And so it is with a parent, that it's important for children to learn to come under subjection and to walk in obedience to their parent. And it is the parent's job to teach them that. And that's where that rod of reproof is needful. And if you don't do it, then you leave them. I mean, if God didn't do it for us, we wouldn't end up where we got the yield of the peaceable fruit of righteousness in us. Our children are no different. We're in a position to train them, to exact and expect of them. And this would be according to age. I mean, what Megan, your expectation of Abigail, who's 3, is different than Joseph, who is 9. You know, the Lord's expectation of me is different than someone else's. And what he expects of me isn't for me to turn around and lay on someone else. It's for me to get it right for him. Then, when somebody else gets to face the same thing, I'm in a position to help them. I'm in a position to shine a light on it, and I'm in a position to give them a hope to pass through it. And it's a similar thing with our children. We have to be discerning. We have to be clear, and we have to then have a recompense that is known by them to come if certain actions aren't obeyed. I mean, you know, if they are going to do something that is in direct rebellion to that which you have spoken, and it's clear, then they need to suffer the rod of reproof. And that's love, even as we can see that the Lord chastens everyone he loves, because we all need it, so do our children. And if we love them, we'll take that responsibility to do likewise.
I'm going to make a difference here on when we go back to Proverbs, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. When it talks about the rod, we're not talking about beating up your kid. Beating someone causes bodily damage. But a spanking is just a discomfort for a very short time. Should not cause any kind of permanent damage. I had a pediatrician one time tell me that to stimulate the brain, you needed to apply some pressure to the base of the spine. And I've always remembered that. He did not advocate my beating my kid until he was filled with bruises or broken bones or whatever.
I think did we lose Anne?
Unfortunately, spanking now is considered child abuse. And we can see, because of that, the way kids are today. They have no discipline.
I think what you're describing there with beating a child is you beat him to a place where he doesn't learn a good thing. He learns an evil thing. And
that's right.
The rod is a proper response to an action by a child, not an improper one, not one done in anger, and not one done in like vengeance and retribution. It's not because they don't please you. It's because you love them, and therefore you're going to correct them. And it's not to their physical harm, but it's also not to their pleasure. They don't like it, but as you say, it passes quickly too.
Well, do you realize too that it has been proven that hitting a child with your hand causes more damage than if you use a switch or a wooden spoon?
Some kind of other element than your hand then.
And also, then if you hit him with your hand, start looking at your hand. It's something they need to stay away from.
Yeah.
And you've seen children, when their parent will reach out to touch them, they back away.
Yeah.
They flinch because that hand has hurt them. But they somehow do not relate that to like a rod or a belt or wooden spoon or switch or whatever. So there's a difference there. You know, they don't. Young children do not relate the hand is what's causing them pain.
Right, and the hand shouldn't be. That is a good point. I think of dogs too. You can see it clearly when a dog has been beaten by a person. They, a dog will completely shy away. But even to a hand. But this isn't something you do because you're pissed. This is something you do because it's for the child's benefit. Two different things.
And if you're angry, the best thing to do is walk away. Walk away, calm down, then go back and deal with the situation.
Yeah.
Never do it in anger. Never discipline your child in anger.
You know, the last word there in Proverbs 13:24 is betimes. And I really, when I read that, thought that meant occasionally. But I looked it up, and it says it means to dawn. That is figuratively to be up early at any task with the implication of earnestness. In other words, you know, we've been talking, I think, before Bible study about how we say over and over and over the same thing. You know, get your shoes on, we need to go. Get your shoes on, we need to go. Get your shoes on, we need to go. Get, you know, like a broken record. And that's not a good thing. And being chastening betimes means kind of quick on the task. As Anne said, though, you know, when you get angry, sometimes you just got to walk away because you need to calm down before you, because then you might actually hurt somebody. But to be quick to do it so that then it's over and the punishment is close to the act, and then it's gone and the lesson's learned and you can move on.
Yeah. And it's not, you know, I think oftentimes, which is kind of, I think, what another way of putting what Anne said, we correct out of our own emotion and desire, not out of what is to the benefit of the child. And Megan, when you talk about betimes and it, and you know, you have to know ahead of time, in a sense, your plan of action, and you have to then express it, and then you have to perform it. And it's not because you want your children to be these meek, quiet, never bother you people. You want them to learn to do right. And the only way they're going to learn is through you teaching them. And that's both, as you said, you all have said beforehand, by your own behavior and by the fact that you're going to require it of them also. And what causes them to do it the best way is when you've trained them to do what you say. And part of that means they have to suffer correction when they don't. But that isn't that you sit there and run around with a stick and every time they're just being children, you beat them or anything. You have to be... you have to have a right understanding and a right expectation of your child. And I know we were speaking earlier about, you know, some children are beaten down, and they're provoked to anger, as Ephesians 6 says, not to do. They're just beaten down for who they are. That's not of God. We're all who we are, and God doesn't tell us that he doesn't say, I hate you, Robin, because of who you are. No, he wants to cleanse Robin of those things that are not of him so that I can be found in him and a faithful servant of his and have a right fellowship with him. But he's not standing over me every second of my day saying, bad thing, wrong thing, shouldn't be doing that, what's wrong with you, that kind of stuff, nor should we with our children. There's a certain freedom in the Lord, which isn't so that we can just sin, but we're people and he wants us to enjoy the freedom that we have in him to live our lives. And so it is with our children. You know, yeah, they have to learn the right way, but it's not through bamming them every time they do something that you don't like. You have to know kind of what the plan is and what the expectation is. And amongst all of us, it should be basically the same thing, that children have to learn to obey. Children have to learn to hear. And these are the things that when you are clearly speaking and have a clear expectation, then you can follow up with a clear chastening so that they can learn to do, to hear, to submit, to obey. And when they come out the other side of that, they'll be blessed because that which you are expecting of them is for their good. Even as the Lord, his correction is for our good. So we don't want to put a microscope over our children and expect them to be these little angels that walk around and make us proud. This is a matter of teaching them that they might stand and be in subjection and under authority when they're older, under God's authorities. Right now, mothers are one of those people in their lives, and fathers, but we're talking about mothers. Which goes back, Megan, to what you said in the beginning. You know, what families are kind of a small picture of what the body is to be anyways. If we look at it that way, it's actually a high calling to be able to give a testimony of Christ to the world through a family that is rightly chastened, rightly reproved, rightly exhorted, rightly trained up. It's peculiar to the world that's got it upside down and backwards now.
It's also very merciful and kind to us as parents, because I learned three things about human nature, which some have heard me talk of before. In the first year of Joseph's life, Joseph, of course, is my oldest. And before he was one, I knew three things about human nature because I saw them in him and I saw them in me. One, we're selfish by nature. That kind of is pretty easy to see with both the baby, a newborn baby, and the mother that's, baby doesn't say, "Do you need to rest, mommy?" Baby says, "Meh!" Anyway, so you get the picture. The second thing is rebellious. Before Joseph was one, I'd say, do this, and he'd do that. And the same with me. You know, if I was told to do something, I often chose not to do it and did something else. Well, certainly that was my inclination. And the third one is we're destructive. I didn't have to ever teach Joseph how to pull down blocks. I had to teach him how to put blocks on top of each other and to build. And we as people like to pull apart things. We like to judge. We like to find fault. We like to justify ourselves. That's all part of being destructive. But by golly, I didn't know until I had a child how very selfish I was. I don't think I still have a grasp of it. I just see just a little bit. But I didn't know that before I had children. And I'm thankful for knowing that I can put that off and choose to love my husband and love my children.
Amen.
Minister to them, train them, be patient with them, be apt to teach, I say with a smile.
Yeah, I hear you. Praise God. It's a good entrance into Proverbs 22:15, what you were just saying, Megan, about what you learned in Joseph's first year. If you would read that, Karen.
Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him.
I think you kind of described that with Joseph. Now, that word means silliness, folly, foolishness. Well, gosh, don't you see that with young children? They don't walk around trying to see all the kind and wonderful and helpful things they can do. They kind of do pretty much the exact opposite. But this is a beautiful verse because it makes a statement of fact. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that's what we've been talking about, is to understand the right application of the rod, that foolishness that is bound in his heart will be driven far from him. Not beat him down, not destroy him, but just drive that foolishness from him. That is his natural man. And, you know, Megan, as you said, you said that with a smile on your face. Well, if it's not natural for us, why the heck do we think our children should come by it naturally and just do it, you know?
Yeah. It's also nice, as you said, to have a statement of fact that is not good, but there is hope.
Yeah.
There is a way to get from a picture that's not a good
place
one
to a right place.
Exactly.
And you know, this is the kind of thing that it can cause questions in your mind during the day, but that's why you have, as a woman, you have a husband. You can go talk with him about it because you might not always know how you're supposed to deal with things. You have a discipler. You can talk with them about it. So it's not like you have to go through every day just being the wisest individual in all the earth, and you just know how to handle everything. But you can learn how to handle the things as things come up. And if you don't know, in the body of Christ, there are places to go, certainly the Lord himself, but there are others who you can draw upon to help you, to see clearly so that you can go forth again dealing it with wisdom, dealing with things with wisdom. And I know, Megan, you do that with Steve. You talk about the things that are happening in the day, and he talks with you in response about the things that are happening in a day. And I'm sure that some of this stuff is easier said than done, but you don't forget it, and you press on to walk in it. And that's, you know, that's what we're all doing. But in a parenting situation, it's really in your face all the time, and you know, your rights and your wrongs are kind of happening all the time.
You know, last year, I would, you know, often pray in the morning, but by the time I went to bed at night, most of my prayers were somewhat similar. Oh God, please forgive me for how much I have failed today, how much I have failed my children. Please protect them from anything, you know, what I've done wrong and what have you. And the next day, the next night, wouldn't you know it, it was much the same words. And it did eventually dawn on me that I wasn't actually doing anything to make it any different. Yes, I was sorry at the end of the day, but if I didn't do anything to actually make it different, then it was really just vain words at the end of the day saying, I'm sorry, God. Yeah, I'm sorry, but I don't really want to do anything else. I don't want to change. I don't want to, you know, stand. And I am thankful for having seen it and am standing some and starting to stand. And doesn't mean I don't necessarily have the same sort of prayer at the at night. But I know that's not the end. Do you know what I mean?
Yes, you've kind of taken...
It's like
you have chosen to learn yourself so that you can do better rather than just kind of living your days the same way every day. You have moved forward to do better.
Yeah.
I mean, gosh, Megan, when I think about when you first started homeschooling and the enormity of the task, that it's not that it's still not an enormous task in a way, I hate to use that word, but things have settled in and you have learned a lot and your children have learned a lot. But
yes,
it didn't, you know, the start for you, like for everybody, there's a lot that has to be implemented and accomplished both in yourself and then in your children, and that is, that can lead you to feel as though you're getting nowhere fast because it takes time. And sometimes it takes time, like you're describing, for you to see what you're not doing. And sometimes it just takes time because things take time.
You know, something that's one of the things that I'm thankful for living in Vermont, I have never actually thought of it like this, but I mention it now because it just came to my mind, is that we are still required by the law. We have to submit a curriculum at the beginning of 2 years and then the child's 12th year. Anyway, at the end of every year, we have to do an assessment. And I must tell you, it's very easy to go through a day a week, a month, a whole year and think, what am I doing? What am I didn't do anything today. What actually got done? But at the end of the year, we have to submit a thing of saying basically what we've done for the year. And as I write up a list of places we've been, as I write up a list of books we've read, books the children have read, books we've read to them, as I write a list of, you know, subjects that we've covered, I look at them and I think, good golly, when did we do this? So sometimes, and the other day I was writing an email to Sue and mentioning to her how I hadn't actually seen the growth in a particular area in one of my children. But there it was, as I wrote to her, I saw it, and that was really cool. It's easy to kind of get lost in a day, at least, I don't know if other people find that, but I find that, partly because I have not yet been very kind of forward in going into the day and what I expect out of the day. Working on that one. It's easy to sort of flounder a little bit. And every now and then, taking stock of where things are is helpful and is a blessing and gives you renewed hope that, you know, you are making progress. The children are learning. They are growing. They are maturing. They're maturing. What a wonderful thing.
Amen. And, you know, as an onlooker, because I see you and your family frequently, I can attest to that, you know. And I was there at the beginning, and it was a naturally difficult beginning. I think one thing about homeschooling is children go to school and a habit is imposed upon them, but as a mother you have to impose that structure or teach that structure, that new thing that is added into a life, and there's difficulty in that. I mean, you have to impose it upon yourself first and then, you know, rightly cause your children. I mean, you can't expect them to sit there for 8 hours or 6 hours or something doing schoolwork, but what is right to spend time and to do it and to do it well and stuff like that, that's, you know, quite the challenge there. But yeah, and I don't know your actual education process. I know some of the broad strokes of it, and I can see the benefit of it. I don't know the, you know, ins and outs of your day or anything. But I can certainly, I know you share some, and I see your all's life, and the, you know, truth be told, your homeschooling, though it includes the book work, is also a way of life. And, you know, being apt to teach isn't just put down as a certain couple hours in a day. It is a lifestyle. And, you know, you're apt to teach at a dinner table. You're apt to teach when you take a walk. And it doesn't have to be teaching about nature or teaching about this or that. It's just your whole conversation is instructive to children, and it shares things with children. And they learn. But there is the aspect of requiring of children, too, which is what we've been hitting on more. But, yeah, it's something that, and I'm sure Karen can attest to this being close also.
Yes, that is true. And I have mentioned that to Megan before, that I've seen such a growth in one of her children. I've said this to her several times, actually, and she would say, really? Is that, wow. And I said, really, I see them almost on a weekly basis, sometimes even more than weekly basis. And I see changes in them all the time. And they're just growing and becoming more responsible and more mature, and it's just a wonderful thing.
Yeah. You know them. Even though you might not see them daily, you know them, and you you know them well, so you can see those kind of things. But, you know, I mean, we're coming to the end. I'll just throw out a couple other scriptures that we didn't look at. Well, one, another one in Proverbs is Proverbs 23:13-14, which is very similar. And I think that, oh, in Proverbs 22:6. Maybe we'll read that one really quick here.
Okay. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he should not depart from it. He will not depart from it.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I remember meeting a man here in Groton, and he was telling me that is that you decide what your child is going to be as a profession when they get older. And I'm like, I strongly disagreed with him on that, because the way they should go is the way of the Lord. What they might do to earn an income, well, golly, you know, that's not your decision in that sense. Like, looking at Joseph, who's so interested in certain things, you're not going to say, okay, well, he's going to be this, and then that's what he's schooled to be, you know. You know, you're going to be a doctor when you get older, and the child has no choice. It's not that. But if we will train up a child in the way he should go, that's what we've been talking about, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And
one of the things that we mentioned when we were talking before is it does say when he is old, he won't depart from it. It does not mean that after he leaves your home, he may not wander off on a windy road before coming back to the way he was trained in the Lord. You know, like we've talked of some tonight, when you're raising up your children in your home, especially when they're really little, you're making the decisions for them. As they get older and, you know, finish schooling, even before then, leave home, maybe, maybe not, go and work, kind of, you know, have reached adulthood, if you will, they might make decisions that are not good decisions that take them somewhat away from the Lord, but they will come back.
You remind me of the prodigal son there. You know, you had the two sons, the one who did everything right, but whose heart wasn't really right because he begrudged the brother that was wayward who returned to be accepted back in good standing.
Yeah.
There's and a lot to learn in the
Word. Example. That's an excellent example of the scripture, is the prodigal son. Excellent example of that scripture.
Yeah. But let us be mindful then to not begrudge people their place in the body of Christ, notwithstanding how stupid we can all be.
Yeah.
None
be
of us are excluded.
We have to be careful not to judge parents and their parenting if the child, when he becomes an adult, goes off his own way. We can't judge those parents, and that's something we have to be very careful of. And we just pray for that child that he will come back, and if he's trained upright, he will.
Because he knows what the right way was.
That's right.
And he knows that he was being stupid or rebellious or whatever he was, but he knew what the right thing was, and he'll eventually come back there to that.
Amen. Why don't we plan next week to do more and finish off these scriptures on parenting? I think there's a lot of good information we can impart to the people listening, and if they have any questions, they can always email or Skype or even put them in the chat that maybe we can address next week.
And I do want people to know that, you know, you need to avail yourself of help when you need it. But one of the things that we have to be mindful of is that when we get it, then to implement it, to do it. And so go to the right people for your help, you know what I'm saying? If you want God's answer, avail yourself of God's people. But then receive it. And that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in it, but one thing I find is how easy people twist words and all and decide what somebody says. And we had to ourselves learn to hear properly that we might do right. And then we are much clearer headed to train our children likewise. But as Ann said, gosh, you know, put things, questions, stuff like that, and let us go